Congratulations, your alarm clocks all went off. Good time, so you're here. How many of you are tired? Quite a few of you? It's hard getting up this early. It wasn't hard going to bed early, but it is hard to get up. All right, well, let's go ahead and bow in prayer here. Father, we are thankful for another day, for a beautiful, just beautiful weather out as well. It's seems like it's a little bit early for spring, but we were certainly rejoice in some beautiful days out. We pray for Pastor and Jane as they're in Peru. Give them a good day, and I'm not sure if the pastor is preaching today or not, but we do pray your blessing on their time there, and they'll be coming back this week as well. We also just want to pray for all of the issues with the coronavirus that's out there, too. I know there's a lot of hype and a lot of people that have had that, and we ask for your protection and wisdom as well. Just help us to have a good morning now and a good day in the Lord, and bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Nobody's mowed their lawn yet, though, right? They're not that aggressive in getting their mowers out. You can't do that yet. I don't think you can do that until at least the beginning of April, can you? We'll see. Okay, let me see what I have up here. Let's see if we can get the slide deck up if you have it. All right. I did put this in for those. Just a reminder, don't be a Barney. Be like Aunt Bea and Andy and stay awake. But the theme of loving one another, if you do need to gently nudge, that's okay. You can do that this morning, and that's certainly welcome. So anyway, I'm glad that you're here this morning. I also wanted just to put, this is just the unofficial, but I know that there is a lot of stuff going around, and we do want to take that seriously. I think there's some things going on in Omaha. But feel free to fist bump people today. If you don't want to shake hands, don't take offense to it. I know that's something new. But that it is less germy and all of those types of things. So if you see a lot of people fist bumping today, maybe that's just the norm. Or elbow bump or whatever you want to do. But don't get too radical and do some chest bumps because that could injure you. I've seen that before too. Score a touchdown, but we'll refrain from that. Yeah. Up to you, but probably not. Probably not. They do advise a 6-foot barrier, so maybe we just have to come up to each other and do a virtual one too. We could do that too. So, but just on that subject, it is a serious subject. I know that there are some places around, and you know that are having people work from home even. So just watch the news. We don't want to be too overdrawn with emotions towards that, but yet you want to do the prudent things as well. So I think they just always say wash your hands. Antibacterial works well, as you know, to keep and prevent that as well. So, and I think for some of the older folks, you know, just be careful when you're out in the crowds and follow what the CDC is saying on that. All right. With that, we'll keep moving forward. We should finish up the love one another verses today. I'll also be going over the last verses tonight. I have the message tonight, so we'll finish that out. And then the rest of the time that we have will be on the rest of the categories that we had with the fruit of the Spirit. Just a few reminders as far as the summaries, and I'll read through these real quick. We said that, again, we started out with the fruit of the Spirit, and we said that the fruit is really... we get that from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to demonstrate the fruit. Spirit also gives us the spiritual gifts. And we are not just to squelch and use those gifts for ourselves, but for the body, for the building up of the body. We're commanded to love. And, of course, our example is Jesus Christ. Love one another as Christ has loved you. And he did so sacrificially through his gift on the cross to us. It's death, burial, and resurrection. We also have liberty in Christ, but we learned that we should not use our liberty for the flesh. We want to build up the body of Christ in love. Love plays such an important part in how we approach one another here as part of a fellowship and even unbelievers in the world, or even our enemies. You might say, I don't like to think of Pete that we have enemies, but those that maybe persecute us at different times. We also want to strive for unity in the body. We want to walk in a manner pleasing to God. We also saw last week in Hebrews that love is a choice. We must choose to stir up love and good works. We must be part of a fellowship that we call the church. There's an importance also of the body, isn't there? Building up one another, encourage and exhort. We're called out to be holy. We learn that. We also see that we must love fervently. We must have compassion for one another. We want to be hospitable to one another and have a good attitude without complaining. Is there anything else that you'd add to that list here this morning so far? Otherwise, we'll keep going on. So I always view that Paul was always a writer that reminded people. He said things over and over, didn't he? And I think that's kind of what I see us doing here as we go through this study, is great reminders on how to live the Christian life. With that, let's go ahead and we'll start our first verse here this morning. Can I get somebody to read 1 John? Anyone, anyone? Go ahead, Tom.
This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and the fact is the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ is Son cleanses us from all sin.
Now, the one thing is, we do some selected verses. It's always difficult how much background you give. So I'm just going to give a little snippet of 1 John just to get the context on some of this. 1 John was a general epistle. It wasn't written to specific churches or a group of people. And John was in his 80s when he wrote these books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So he was advanced in age. He was the last living apostle at that time. And when you see that... When he says, which we have heard from him and declare to you, he can say that because he literally was with Christ. He was one of the last ones that would have seen Christ. And so he had firsthand knowledge, and I'm sure that was captivating to people too. John was writing to the believers, and the church had already faced one challenge with legalism in the church, and now John was addressing a second threat, which was called Gnosticism. And I'll only bring that up because some of these verses, we kind of see that the way he's addressing the people could have been because of that background of Gnosticism. And if you want to just know what Gnostics believed, they thought that anything done in the body, even the grossest sin, has no meaning because real life exists in the spirit realm only. They claimed to possess a higher knowledge that was not from the Bible, but acquired on some mystical higher plane of existence. We see some of that thinking even today in today's world, don't we? I mean, that's not uncommon. The Gnostics also believed that Jesus' physical body was not real, but only seemed to be physical, and that his spirit descended upon him at his baptism, but left him just before his crucifixion. So the only reason I bring this up is it could have influenced the way John's delivery was of some of these verses. As it appears that many were saying that they did not have sin, right? And that's a big contrast here in 1 John. So, if we look at the first verse that we have here, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John is declaring again that what he's saying came from God. He's purely the messenger. He had already declared that he was a first-hand witness, and that God, through Christ, was giving him this message to share. God is light, he is holy, and there is no sin in him. God's not capable of entertaining any sin. And again, he's probably hitting the Gnostics a bit when he has that message that he's presenting, right? Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So it's interesting in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10, he starts out each sentence with, if we say, right? So in other words, he's saying, he's just contrasting those words with actions. He's saying, if we say that we're believers, which is our basis of fellowship, yet we live in sin, we are called liars. We are not practicing the truth and are not a believer at all. It's really what Paul's, or what John is calling out here. Again, this could have been a slant towards the Gnostics, but it applies to us today. And I think people realize, don't they, when our speech doesn't align with our actions, that's pretty critical. I think that's what the world is seeing. And we see the world even will say, they kind of look forward to seeing a Christian fall, don't they? They're always looking for somebody to mess up at times. You know, you claim to be this, but yet you're doing this, where they want to see that satisfaction. Any comments so far? Right.
So we just need to say that comes to see the light as we have.
That's right. That's right. It's that big contrast between the light and the darkness. And the sad thing is that many that are in the darkness don't realize they're in the dark, do they? Because they think that they're doing good works, they're doing their deeds are decent. But yet, if you were to read this, say, do I have assurance of salvation? I think you would have to say no. Number one is, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe that he died on the cross for me. And so, again, it's on the basis of what people, how they're acting. But here he's calling them out, saying your words and your actions are not the same. Let's do verse 7 here. But if we talk, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. And I think this is the good news. But in contrast, our pattern of living, our walking, is consistent with being a believer. Then we have fellowship with one another. Our example is Jesus. Our walk looks like his walk, and it's on the basis that we can fellowship with one another. We call each other a brother or sister in Christ. Again, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as we see in a few verses later in 1 John 1:9. And our basis of fellowshipping with one another is when our speech and actions matches that of a believer and that of Jesus Christ himself. We see a lot about that walk, that, you know, that's a constant term that's used. And the Christian life is a walk of faith. And our walk should look this way. So let me ask you, let's go ahead.
I was going to say, John's pointing this out, but you know, if you go to Ephesians 5:8, Paul points out the same thing, but he also seems to mention this is not automatic. It's not an automaton's reaction just because you become saved. But this is effort. You have to think about this.
Yep.
Children of darkness, but now we are children of light, and therefore we must walk in the light. We must discern what is right and pleasing to the Lord.
That's right.
There's an effort that we have to put in.
That's right.
It doesn't just happen.
So when you talk about walk, what's the basis? What goes hand in hand with a walk? What else would you say? If you want to walk with the Lord, what are some things that you can do to have a better walk?
Well, if you're going to discern what's pleasing to him, you got to read Scripture.
You got to read Scripture, right? That's right. That's right. So I think that's where we see that walk in our time with the Lord. If you want to discern what is right, that's what it takes. It takes that commune with God on that daily basis and understanding what his word is. Yes. Right.
We still fight with the flesh. I mean, we don't walk perfectly. We are in the process of being sanctified. But this is the discerning. This is how you really tell people who have been regenerated.
That's right.
Walk according to the way Christ walks. You want to do what he does. You want to please him.
That's right.
He is your king.
Yep, that's right.
So you've got a lot of easy believers that say, oh, if you just believe, yes, I believe, but they walk contrary to the scriptures.
Yeah.
And if you go back even to Psalm 119,
That's great, great comments. So what happens if you do have somebody that says, I claim to be a Christian, but yet they're not necessarily always consistent in that way? They're kind of falling away a little bit. Think back on what we learned last week in Hebrews. Tell me, what would you do to help that person? Anyone, anyone. You see another fellow? Yes.
Well, first of all, we need to be very, very careful because we can't see inside another person.
Right.
And while it is true that your actions sometimes mimic their inward, sometimes it doesn't. So it would be, I think, a pattern, and we know from the book of Hebrews that Christ died once and for all for us. That is the key element that's around all of us. And we walk in the Spirit for a particular reason, and that is because we want to.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like salvation is a work of God's will. Sanctification is also a work of God's will,
mm-hmm.
and human responsibility.
Right. Yep. I guess where I'm going a little bit too is on the basis of that is when we see that we are to encourage and exhort one another, right? You see somebody in the body that may be struggling or that you see, I mean, you don't want to judge them per se, but if we see that they're struggling in life or that they're not in attendance or different things, what do we want to do? We want to bring our arms around them. Hey, you all right? Is there anything going on? Can I pray for you? What, you know, we miss you. Come back into the fellowship, so to speak. See what's going on in their life and see if there's some things that can be done. So we want to encourage them in that way versus just, oh, they're just not here. They're off doing something else. You know, don't write them off. But as believers, encourage one another in the fellowship. Anyone else have anything? Okay, then we'll go on to the next verse. Can I have somebody read 1 John 3, verses 10 and 11 for me? Yes, thanks. Very good. Now, this is John speaking, right? This isn't me. And he calls it out, doesn't he? He's pretty clear. And this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. See, there's only two camps here. Only children of God or children of the devil. Now, I'm sure if you ask the world, they're going to say, I don't want to be a children of the devil. But, you know, I think a lot of times in life, people just see themselves on this plane that somewhere they have to choose between God and hell, right? But really, their position is already granted here, right? Based on their lack of a decision towards Christ. And so I think as we see this, again, there's only two types of children in the world. Children of God who practice righteousness, who love his brother. Those are evidences of their salvation. It doesn't make them saved, but it's the evidence and it's a fruit that's expressed. Or it's children of Satan who do not practice righteousness. And they do not love his brother. What is clear is a consistent message since the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. That was going to be a question. What is the clear, consistent message? And I think it's really to love one another. Love is a fundamental trait and characteristic of a believer. Love is a habitual characteristic. Walk in love, and that's what you talked about, Jim. Love is proof that one has truly been born again. If we look at 1 John 3, 14 and 15, just a few verses later, we see, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That is a mark of being a Christian. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So is that pretty harsh? Is that a harsh statement? Does everyone accept that?
It's true.
It's true. That's right. So sometimes
it is,
it is. That's right. That's right. Any other comments on these verses? All right. Yes.
In this text and the previous one, you have the key word
Yeah.
Anybody who's their training life is whether a plumber or a doctor, an athlete, because they are who they are, they will be practicing that trade or that profession or whatever they are. Since we are children of God, by nature, we will be practicing these things. But it's a dichotomy. God will do the work in us because of who we are.
Yep.
By nature. But like Matt was saying, that doesn't let us off the hook. We are responsible to assist in that.
Right. So you shouldn't live one way on Sundays and a different way on Monday? Is that what you're saying?
We all stumble in many ways.
Yeah. I think the Christian life is a practice of our life, isn't it? And what you see on Sunday ought to be what you see on Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week. I've never been able to divorce my work, spiritual, and home life or anything else. It's who you are. And I would hope that if you were to talk to fellow coworkers, they would see a difference in your life. And they should see a difference in the way that we love not just one another in the church, but even loving one another at the workplace and how we demonstrate our love to them in our actions and our deeds. So, do you have another comment?
Yeah, just, you know, if we're walking in the Spirit, He always gives us opportunities.
Yep.
So that we're going to obey and listen to what He's saying.
Yep, that's right. That's right. And it's easy to stand up here or even talk about it, isn't it? But it's more difficult when we're out the rubber meets the road, so to speak, on Monday. And so we do have to be consciously aware of it, be praying, ask God for our help. The Spirit will provide that to us. So sometimes the hearing and the doing don't always align, like you said, but that ought to be our goal, is to be a representative of Christ every day of the week. All right, we'll go on to the next set of verses. 1 John 3:16 and 23 and 24. Can I get a volunteer for these verses? Mac? I'll volunteer you. How's that?
Yeah, I'm sure. By this way we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us a commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us.
Very good, thank you. Again, in 1 John 3:16, we've talked about this quite a bit in our series so far, but we saw also in John 13:34 and John 15:12 that we have the highest example of love. Here, John penned that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And this type of love is that agape love. It's that sacrificial love, right? It seeks the other person's interest over our own. And, of course, Jesus, we've talked about already, gave His life for us. So that's the ultimate sacrifice. I just wanted to cover verse 16, bring it in. Of course, verse 23 is the love one another verse. But I think verse 23 and 24 go together in thought. There's three features of this epistle. Believing, loving, and obeying. And I think they probably go in that order, right? For believing for sure is the first thing, and then loving and obeying are two additional items. Verse 16, we see what Jesus did. He died for us. And verse 23 says, to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that refers back to the message in verse 16. And then the verse 23 and 24 says, love one another and obey His commandments. The other benefit of love is the abiding presence and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And really, when we started looking at Galatians, we said that was the basis for our love, is the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit immediately. We understand that. So now the Holy Spirit is what's working in our life to direct our lives, to give us that joy, that peace, that love. In and of ourselves, we're not capable of doing all that love to that extent, are we? Because that didn't come naturally, that sacrificial love. But we see that Christ, and through the Holy Spirit, if we abide in Christ and He abides in us, then we have that ability to live a Christian life that's pleasing to Him. Anyone have any comments on these verses? A lot of what we've been going over, so it's not new material necessarily, but Again, good reminders. All right, let's go on to the next verses. Can I get a volunteer for these to read? Who hasn't read for a while? You want to do it, Anita?
Sure.
I'll move out of the way. How's that? Thank you. You know, as I just think about some of these verses as we go through it, we may get tired of hearing some of them sometimes. I mean, it's been 5 weeks since we've been going through things. But isn't it a blessing to have the consistency of the word? The different writers, it's the same theme, isn't it? It's not like there's anything that's popped up and one person contradicts himself saying, "Ah, love's not that important. What's really important is this." We do see the consistency of the word. And we see the example of Christ over and over again. That's the basis for, that's really the benchmark of our love. And it's demonstrated that way. I had a note, I taught through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John probably about 4 or 5 years ago. So I went back and looked at some of my notes. And I had a quote from Stephen Cole, and I thought it was very applicable. It kind of sums it up here. The church father Jerome said that when the apostle John was in his extreme old age, he was so weak that he had to be carried into the church meetings. At the end of the meeting, he would be helped to his feet to give a word of exhortation to the church. Invariably, he would repeat, "Little children, let us love one another." The disciples began to grow weary of the same words every time, and they finally asked him why he always said the same thing over and over again. And he replied, "Because it is the Lord's commandment, and if this only is done, it is enough." So as we think about loving one another as Christ loved us, you could almost echo those words, if those are words from John, it is enough if we just love one another. God is the essence of love. This is his nature. Love originates from God. Loving others is the result of loving God. I also had a quote here from William MacDonald. Says this about those three words of God is love. G.S. Barrett calls them the greatest words ever spoken in human speech, the greatest words in the whole Bible. It is impossible to suggest, even in briefest outline, all that these words contain, for no human and no created intellect has ever, or will ever, fathom their unfathomable meaning. But we may reverently say that this one sentence concerning God contains the key to all God's works and way, the mystery of all creation, redemption, and the being of God himself. So I thought that was a pretty good quote. And in verse 8 here, we see that the opposite is contrasted. The opposite of love is evidence that a person does not know God. And it's pretty direct, and we've seen that contrast, right? So our pattern of living as believers should be one of loving one another. We've seen that, why do Christians love? It's to follow the supreme example of God's sacrificial love in sending his son to us and for us. His only begotten son represents that Jesus is one of a kind. He is unique. He is holy and sinless. Jesus took our sins on the cross. He was manifest in human form. Again, that's one that the Gnostics did not believe this, but we see that John saw this personally. Great account. Jesus was still fully deity, as in found in John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And Jesus was put into the world which was sinful. He left heaven to come to a sinful world. Why? So that we might live through him. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Here John is saying that one of the ways that we live through Christ is by showing his love to others. We need to show love, Christ's love, to the wicked world that crucified the Son of God. So we go into verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is used also in 1 John 2:2. That word is defined as an appeasement or satisfaction. A propitiation is an appeasement or a satisfaction. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfied the demands of God's holiness for the punishment of sin. And that was a comment just out of the MacArthur Study Bible. That word actually can trace its roots back to the mercy seat of Christ, as found in Hebrews 9:5. Christ literally became our mercy seat, like the one in the Holy of Holies, where the high priest splattered the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, as found in Leviticus 16. Christ did this when his blood spilled on behalf of others, satisfied the demands of God's holy justice and wrath against sin. Also notice that the initiative was totally with God. He did not wait until he showed some promise of changing or until he cried out for help. And in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, that word ought is a pretty big suggestion, isn't it? We really should do this. It implies obligation or commandment, right? We are commanded to love one another. It's really not an option. Should we love difficult people? Yeah. How about loving our enemies? That's another yes. Did God love us when we were still sinners? And I think that's the big one right there. If God could love us in our condition, why should we not love another sinner, really, to the point of sharing Christ with them and loving them? He sent his Son to a world that's filled with sin. So our response should be to show love again. Any comments so far? Yeah.
I think God is love is probably one of the most abused portions of Scripture by more liberal so-called Christian denominations, because it's used as an excuse to just accept all kinds of sinful lifestyle and just sin in general. I think it's because they don't understand the concept of God's love and what type of love it is, which is the antithesis of love. God-like love is to let someone continue in their sin and spend eternity in hell for their sin. So to really show God's love to the world, we need to let people know that what they're doing is wrong and it's going to lead to eternity in hell. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's goes contrary to the liberal ideology of the day today. But
right.
If we accept people into our midst that are living in open sin, you know, we're hypocrites.
That's right. Good point. Anyone else? All right, we'll finish up with this section here in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we know that no one has seen God, but he was revealed in the incarnation of the Son. And now God is revealed in the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit in his people when they love one another. Just as we were reading through that again, it just really kind of struck me to think that God abides in us. And just stop and think about that for a second, through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? We have a lot of power just built up within ourselves, and I'm not talking about being a superhuman, but just, you know, I know James says that if we should pray and ask for wisdom, right? And I think we don't do that enough. We need to ask for wisdom. And that's through the Holy Spirit and helping us discern what his will is. Yeah.
You ever stop and think that we have something that the wilderness Israelites didn't have?
Yeah, that's right.
You know, God only gave 70 men that summoned his Spirit back, and they didn't have the whole thing.
That's right.
And so we have what they didn't have.
Yeah. That's right. It's a great mystery of the New Testament as it's revealed that we have the Spirit now, and that's significant. Yeah, sometimes you read the Old Testament stories and you think, man, how could the Israelites do this? You know, how could they not have faith? But yet they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit to drive their lives. So yeah, that's a great point. Any other comments? I had a few more notes here. Let me finish up and I'll see if it answers your question. The world sees and reads the lives of Christians and our actions. And I think I just put down even some, a lot of times we think about our actions thinking about the world. But I want to encourage you also that it starts at home. Don't take our loved ones for granted at home. Sometimes we think about others, but yet we, you know, if you want to see the true hypocrisy in a life, you know, don't do things at home and see what your kids follow. You know, so I think that we need to love one another even at home, show that love, be examples. And I think that's a really important part because we've missed that. We've missed a big chunk of what our responsibilities are there. The world sees how we interact with one another. And in verse 12, it says, if we love one another, and again, love should be the mark of a Christian. And in return, our loving one another is evidence that we abide in God and he in us. We have sweet fellowship with God. John MacArthur said this about verses 7 through 12 in terms of summing it up. He said, love originated in God, was manifested in his Son, and demonstrated in his people. And I think that's a pretty good statement. It originates in God, was manifested in his Son, and it's demonstrated through us. Love is the heart of Christian witness. Love originates from the Holy Spirit, and love is the outward evidence for the believer of their assurance. So I don't know if I answered that question, Tom, as far as, did that answer it? Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. That's where I think, you know, as I look out even in the congregation at times and you see some older saints and, you know, for me, I had some that were Sunday school teachers or whatever. And, you know, you think back and you say, finish the race. Those are encouraging people. When you really look at how they built into the lives of myself and others. And, you know, we that is what we should be doing in our life, is not getting lazy even as we get older, but being here, fellowshipping together, encouraging one another, that's pretty significant. You know, you want to see your life just be an example for the Lord. I've often said, like, even a nursery worker or a Sunday school teacher or whatever, even when you give that up to that child that had you as a teacher, they're going to remember you as a teacher the rest of your life, right? So we even have a great responsibility, even in our life, to not mess up, because we're an example to the younger generation. And I think that's a pretty significant event, too. But that's about faithfulness, isn't it? It's about holiness. It's living a life that's holy for Christ. And so while we're beacons of light to the world, we also want to be consistent in our life for our fellow believers and encouraging there. Any other comments? That was just a side note. That wasn't in my notes. So. All right, we're going to finish up then with, let's see, I think I read that one already. We'll finish up with 1 John 4, or 1 John, let's try this again. I think I jumped over myself here. We already did that. 2 John 1, 4 through 6. So can I have somebody read those verses? Jim? Sorry about that. We'll get you next week. Very good. Now, of course, when you give context to some of this, there's always a little controversy in who is this written to, right? When you see a verse that says, I've written, let's see here, and now I plead with you, lady. So we don't know this 100%, but from what I read, there's a couple of thoughts. John's writing to a specific lady whose name is unknown, but we know that she has children, as demonstrated in verse 1 and 4, has a sister and nieces and nephews in verse 13. And MacArthur's commentary said that both 2nd and 3rd John were written in a conventional letter form of the contemporary Greco-Roman world, since they were addressed from an individual to individuals. The second thought is the lady's used metaphorically to represent a particular local church, while her children would refer to the members of the congregation, and her sister's children would represent sister churches. So, I don't know, I think as I look at it, I probably just say probably the first one. I tend to adopt that argument, saying it's written to a specific person. Seems to make sense. The next phrase, of whom I love in truth, seems to reflect that John is addressing this to sentiment to a person rather than a church. Not sure that that's a central thing that we need to make too much of a deal over. I think the more important is, you know, the fact of loving one another and demonstrating in that way, right? Here they had heard the commandment to love from Jesus and from the apostles. They heard this message all during when Christ was on the earth, and we are now instructed to walk in love, and it should be a pattern of living for the believer. Walking relates to consistently demonstrating a life of obedience to the truth. And I just wrote down a couple little words here. It's direction, not perfection, right? Our direction ought to be one of seeking holiness, to follow after what Christ would want in our lives. We have that demonstrated in our life through the Holy Spirit as he guides and directs. So, any last comments on these verses? Guess what? We're done with the love of one another verses anyway. So I actually had about 3 minutes to spare. Any comments on this overall? Jim?
I think we all realize how hard this is to do.
Yeah.
It says love your enemies. And that's what we should do. But oftentimes, it's just, I guess, the old sin nature, human nature. People that are not nice to us, who may cut us off on the highway and they give us a particular salute that they live by, who may run over your foot and tell you that it's your fault that your foot is supposed to be.
Yeah.
You name it. I mean, people are people, right?
Yeah.
But this challenge is a huge challenge for people to do.
And it is.
And of course, we don't always do it perfectly. But like you said, at the end there, we're trying to move in the right direction.
Yeah.
And the best person we can work on as far as change is ourselves.
That's right. No, that's exactly right. You know, we'll see tonight. I'm going to go over Romans 12, 9 through 21. And I was trying to look here and see. Verse 18, it says of that Romans, if it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. One of the points is that word, if it is possible. It's not always possible, is it? Because I can't control how somebody else reacts to something that I do. And while I want to be a friend to everybody, it's not always possible. You may have to just separate and say it's not edifying to be with that person or something else. You can still reconcile it, and maybe you can't. Maybe that other person won't accept an apology or something. But we can still show love, and sometimes it's just beneficial just to part ways. Yes? That's right.
You know, if we are able to put others before ourselves, that in itself is love.
That's right.
And unfortunately, I think in English, we only have one word for love. We're in the Greek, this, the agape love, is an action, a verb.
Right.
Something we do that will show love. And so we're kind of at a disadvantage. But if we are out there serving people, that is
right.
Love itself.
That's right. Good. Good last word. So let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Close up. Father, thank you for your series that you've helped me to just demonstrate so far and to teach. We look forward to next week and the following weeks and as we go into some other ones besides love. And yet we know that love is the main driver of it. Even as John said, if this is all that we do, it is enough. And so, Lord, as an individual and as a body of believers here, let us just continue to love one another. And we also want to pray for Albert as he has the message coming up. I pray that you give him calmness of heart that you just be able to help him to recite what he studied, and Lord, that we can have blessed fellowship. And I pray for all parts of the service that you would receive glory. In Jesus' name, amen.